The dealings of God in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians stand out in the history of Israel as a nation. In fact, they really become a reference point through the rest of the scripture, particularly through the writings of the prophets. They are a reference point for God's might and God's power and God's purpose among his people. And many times you will find the Lord in his word referring back to what happened in these momentous times when the Lord was bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. And time after time, there is this reminding of us that the Lord indeed brought his people out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And how the Lord owned his people on that fateful night in the land of Egypt. How the blood was upon the doorposts and upon the lintels, and how those that were sheltering under the blood were safe from the death angel that passed through the land. And the Lord said he would stand guard over the homes where there was the blood, and the death angel would not enter. And what a glorious picture that is of what it is to be in Christ and to have the blood mark upon us. This very evening, there's the importance of having that mark upon us. There might be those who are interested in what's going to happen in the future and the mark of the beast, but there's a far more important mark to have, and that's the mark of the blood upon us that will safeguard us and have the Lord stand watch over us. And all of that is illustrated here in the account of the Exodus in these many chapters that you have at the beginning of the book of Exodus. Now, central to that great conflict that raged in the land of Egypt is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God had called Moses to go and to challenge this haughty king and to say to him that he was to let God's people go. Now, we know that Moses was fearful about confronting Pharaoh, and he made every excuse as to why he did not want to go and do this particular task. And the Lord said that Aaron was going to help him. So we read that Aaron was to accompany Moses, and the two of them were to go to Pharaoh, and they were to say, as it we have it there back in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Let my people go." That was the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But what we discover is that Pharaoh would have nothing of it. In no wise was he going to let the people go. He knew the value of their labours as slaves in the brick kilns of the land of Egypt. And instead of yielding to the word of God that Moses and Aaron brought to Pharaoh made their bondage even greater and more severe, because he thought that they were being idle, and that in their idleness, this is what they started to think about. They started about thinking about leaving the land of Egypt, that they had time and energy and effort to put into such a journey. So Pharaoh thinks they haven't got work enough, and he made their bondage all the harder because of the demand to let them go. Now, the obstinacy of Pharaoh caused God to bring fearful afflictions upon the land of Egypt and upon the Egyptians. And as we know, the plagues began to rain down one after another upon this land and upon this people, and still Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And often in the midst of the plague, it would seem as if Pharaoh relented and that he would agree to let the people go. But then when the plague ceased, he would harden his heart and he would refuse to let them go. And you have an example of that here in this text of scripture that I've drawn to your attention this evening, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15. This is the very first incident of this type of conduct that we remark is a feature of Pharaoh's dealings with Moses and Aaron, and ultimately Pharaoh's dealings with the Lord. And it says there in chapter 8 verse 15, "When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." When he saw that there was respite. So he would give an inclination, an indication that he was indeed going to relent. But then he refused. And he refused at the critical moment and did not go through with what he said. That brings us to think about this subject and theme this evening that I have already mentioned, misunderstanding God's merciful dealings, because Pharaoh was just a man like that. But maybe there's someone that This word would come to tonight and you're doing the very same. You're doing the very same. And I trust that as we think about this theme and develop it a little bit more, that the Lord will single you out and make you to feel tonight that the Lord is speaking directly to you, and that it is time to seek the Lord and call upon Him and come to know Him. I want you first of all to consider the dealings of God with this man Pharaoh. The dealings of God, because there's an interesting progression to notice, that not only is it's not something that's just unique to Pharaoh, but it is applicable to how God deals with sinners in general and with the unconverted who know not the Lord. There is a pattern that we can observe, and that's true when we come to think about Pharaoh and what is said about him. Now, God's dealings with Pharaoh cover a number of chapters, so we're going to have to condense it this evening and think about it in a very narrow set of terms. But nevertheless, I want us to take a moment or two and just to consider, really to summarise God's dealings with this man. Because we've already mentioned how there was the command for him to let them go. But can we develop that a little bit more? And does the Word of God develop that a little bit more, even more importantly than what our thoughts are upon the issue? And I believe that indeed is the case. There are a number of like stepping stones here that you can observe in these chapters, and we're going to just pick out some highlights here out of these chapters. Because first of all, if we go back there to chapter 5 and verse 1, we've already mentioned this statement, but we can say that it started off with Moses and Aaron at first speaking the word of God to Pharaoh. And you have it there in chapter 5, verse 1, where they went in before Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron said that the message that the Lord had given them to bring to him was to let the people go. There was a clear and a precise command given to Pharaoh by God through these two servants of the Lord that he would let the people go. They had come in the name of the Lord. They had come in the name of Jehovah, and they declared what Jehovah God required of Pharaoh, what he commanded Pharaoh to do. And can we not say that God's dealings with an individual sinner commence in the same fashion? That he speaks to them, his word comes to them. The word is a command. The gospel indeed is an invitation, but not only is it an invitation to come to Christ, it's also an exhortation. It is a command to come to Christ. There is the commands of the gospel, such as to repent and to believe, to flee from wrath to come. There's many places where we can turn in the scriptures, and there's clear commands that are in the gospel, commanding the sinner to believe on Jesus Christ, requiring of them this act of obedience, that they would believe on the Lord and repent from their sins. So God begins to deal with an individual sinner in the very same way. They're brought under the sound of the gospel. They hear the preaching of the word of God. They hear the command that is in the gospel. They are singled out. And the Lord is particularly speaking to them. And he singles them out. And by the working of his Holy Spirit, he's speaking to them specifically. And maybe they even feel that to be the case in a particular meeting, or in whatever context the word of God is going forth, that they feel as if there's nobody else there but them and the Lord, and that the Lord is speaking to them. And surely those words of exhortation in the scriptures would do well to be written in our hearts afresh this evening: whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, when God speaks, we need to hear. We need to listen and we need to obey. And if the Lord is speaking tonight, and you're unsaved, then you need to obey. You need to heed what the Lord is saying to you and flee to Christ. But then when you come again to Pharaoh, you notice that Pharaoh was next showing signs and wonders. And if you look there at chapter 7 and it's verses 8, 9 and 10, you will see the miracle that was presented to this man Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So there was this miracle that was to be performed. God was here displaying his power. As Moses and Aaron went in and presented this message, this is what they were told to do. Now you're to show this miracle, and when Pharaoh demands, well, where's your authority? On what authority do you do this? Moses and Aaron are to perform this miracle. Aaron is to cast down his rod and it will become a serpent or a snake. And here in this sense, it was going to be proof of the Lord's power and of the Lord's authority. And again, that indicates to us something of the next stage that the Lord uses in dealing with sinners. Because the Lord begins to point sinners to the great things that he has done, even that greatest of all signs and greatest of all miracles, the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the claims of Christ are impressed upon a sinner. Yes, there is the command in the scriptures to repent and to believe the gospel, but then the Lord presses on upon a person's conscience and upon their heart the claims of Christ. And my friend, if you're not converted tonight, the claims of Christ are coming to you afresh this evening. And the Lord would point to his power and to his authority and to the greatest of all miracles that he did, his own rising from the dead. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, how the Jews asked for a sign. They wanted proof of the Lord Jesus' authority. Sadly, that when he produced the sign, they did not believe. But they did say to him at that stage that they were looking for a sign, and he told them that there would be no more signs given unto them, but one great final sign, the sign of Jonas the prophet. And as Jonas had been 3 days and 3 nights in the great fish's belly, so Jesus Christ would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then he would rise from the dead. And by his resurrection from the dead, he would demonstrate his power and his authority. So when we think about these stages with regards to Pharaoh, we see indeed here is a picture of how God deals with the sinners, with the sinner and with the unconverted. There is a presenting of the command of the gospel. Then there is a presenting of the claims of the gospel. The claims of Jesus Christ particularly. He is the one who has risen from the dead. And that reality of the resurrection will bring life, eternal life, to all who come to know Christ. And my friend, what are you doing this evening with the claims of Christ? When they're pressed upon you that Christ is risen from the dead, he is the giver of eternal life. You're dead in your sins, and you'll die eternally if you do not come to know him. And the claims of Christ are pressed upon you that tells you, come to Christ, flee to Christ Jesus. It's just not a matter of having religion. It's not a matter of believing just a creed. It's not a matter of even getting sincere and serious about the things of God and about eternity. You can have all of that and never come to Christ. Well, what you need to do is come to Jesus Christ, particularly and individually. And through his resurrection from the dead, not only is there life that he will give because he's risen from the dead, but also he presses his claims upon us. And we ought to heed him. He's the one who has risen from the dead. And then the third stage here with regards to Pharaoh was that Pharaoh was next spoken to by the plagues. He was next spoken to by the plagues. When he refused to listen and to let Israel go, God started to speak through the plagues. And one by one those plagues came upon him and upon his kingdom. There was a turning of water into blood. There was followed by the frogs. That brings us up to this point in time when we are reading here, finishing at verse 15. But verse 16 speaks about the plague of lice. Verse 20 is the plague of the flies, and on through the plagues, one by one, as we know, 10 of them in total, started to come upon Pharaoh and upon his kingdom, and God was speaking more resolutely than before. And surely the pattern now is observable as to how God speaks to an individual. The word of God comes to them, the command of the word of God, the claims of Christ come upon them. Now the Lord is speaking in stronger terms. Now he's challenging disobedience. He's challenging disobedience. He's challenging the failure to obey and the failure to repent. When he begins to speak in clearer terms and in louder terms and in more resolute terms, how will the Lord have to speak to you who are unsaved before you come to Christ? Not just how long will he speak, but my friend, how will he speak? Will he have to be more resolute? Will he have to be more severe to get your attention? Will he have to intervene in some way, some dramatic way into your life that will stop you in your tracks and make you to turn to him and consider your need of Christ? He has spoken before. He has sent his word to you. You've heard the command of the scriptures to repent and believe the gospel. You have felt the claims of Christ being pressed upon you. But as yet you're unsaved. And if God was to leave you, you'd be lost forever. And maybe the Lord will speak in stronger terms. As he did with Pharaoh, will the Lord do the same with you? Maybe he already is. Maybe that's what he's doing at this present time in your life. He's speaking in stronger terms. He has called before and you have not heard. You've closed your ear to those sweet strains of the gospel that have come to you in times past. And now, maybe the Lord has to speak more severely, more directly, before you're going to listen and before you're going to turn and before you're going to heed. It took King Manasseh to end up in a prison cell before he would listen. He was the son of the godly Hezekiah, but he went away from the Lord. In many respects, he's the Old Testament prodigal. He went away and did abominable things, turned against the Lord, set himself against the Lord. But it was only when he was in a prison cell that he started to listen and to heed, and he turned to the Lord. My friend, what is it that the Lord will have to do to you to make you to heed his word and turn to him? But I trust you see something here of the manner in which the Lord deals with an individual through his dealings with Pharaoh. There's those three stages of him dealing with Pharaoh. Secondly, I want you to consider the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. That's mentioned here in this verse 15, Exodus chapter 8, when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. He hardened his heart. Because the dealings of God with Pharaoh did not bring about a softening of his heart. Rather, the very opposite was true. His heart begins to harden. Instead of yielding, instead of obeying, Pharaoh begins to resist and to resist more and more. And he's determined he's not going to hearken. And the hardening of his heart here is connected with him hearkening not. So there's a connection between the hardening of the heart and a refusal to obey. That word hardened actually comes from the verb to become heavy. Pharaoh's heart is becoming heavy towards the voice of God. He's weary with God's voice. He's weary with it. It's a burden upon him. Not in a good sense, in a bad sense, in a sense that he doesn't want it anymore. He doesn't want to hear this anymore. God's voice is becoming heavy to him. As it is repeated, as the command is brought to him again and again, and he refuses to obey. He hardens his heart and he refuses to obey. He will not do what God has said. He will not let the people go. He obstinately says no. He has no intentions of hearkening unto the voice of God. And sinners are guilty before God of hardening their heart when you refuse to obey the gospel. You see, your heart does not remain the same as you listen to the gospel. And only you know how often you have heard the gospel and how for how long you have heard the gospel. But it is a truth established in the word of God that our hearts do not remain the same as we listen to the gospel. As time and opportunity goes by, having heard the command of the gospel and the claims of Christ and the Lord speaking to us time and time again, our heart does not remain the same. Your heart tonight is not the same as it was the very first time you heard the gospel. If you're unsaved tonight, if you're still in your sins unconverted, and maybe you've heard the gospel many times, your heart is not the same as it was the first time you heard. The heart does not remain the same. Either the heart softens towards the preaching of the gospel, or it hardens towards the preaching of the gospel. One or the other. It does not remain the same. It cannot remain the same. Pharaoh's heart did not remain the same. It's hardening. It tells us here that he hardened his heart, and the next statement, and hearken not unto them, here in verse 15. There is this connection between refusing to hear, refusing to do what God requires, and the hardening of the heart. So, if you have disobeyed and refused to obey God, if you have gone on in your sin unconverted and you have not come to Christ, then there's only one conclusion that we can come to, and it is this: your heart is hardening. And that's a fearful thing to think about. That's a fearful thing to think about. Well, it's possible. Oh, more than possible. It is the case that your heart is hardening as you hear the gospel, and you don't come to Christ. It's interesting to observe that there are three stages in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We were noticing those three stages in which the Lord was speaking to Pharaoh. Now we come to notice three stages in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I want you to go back to chapter 7. And again, we're just going to pick out some verses. There's other verses that we're not going to cover this evening, just for sake of time. But for example, chapter 7, verse 14. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And then verse 22 of that same chapter, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So there is here this statement about the heart, Pharaoh's heart hardening itself. And that, I've only drawn your attention there to two verses. There's a number of others that we could turn you to as well, and I would encourage you, when you're reading through these chapters at the beginning of Exodus, to look out for them and mark them and take note of them. But at the very start, Pharaoh's heart is not impressed by what he hears, and the heart begins to harden itself. And then if you look at chapter 8 and verse 15, this text that I have drawn to your attention, and also verse 32 out of this chapter 8, the last verse of the chapter, there's a slightly different expression here that is used. It says, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. And then verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So it moves from just referring to the heart naturally hardening to these two statements now, where it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what is being suggested to us there, that by an effort of Pharaoh's will, he's going to harden his heart. What he heard has made an impression upon him, but he is determined he's not going to yield, and therefore he's going to keep his emotions in control, under control, and his thinking under his control, and he is determined he is not going to give in. He's going to harden his heart. So there is progression here from the heart merely doing the natural thing to itself, which is to harden itself against the commands of God, to now to the place where Pharaoh, it says, is hardening his own heart. By an effort of his own will, he's going to do this. And you can do that. Yes, it is true that there is that natural tendency of the human heart to harden itself. But my friend, there's another stage when you know what you ought to do, and the Word of God comes to you with power and conviction, and it demands, and you feel those demands, that you ought to come to Christ. And you set yourself against that. You harden your heart. You will not hear. You will not hear. You will not listen, despite all the claims of the gospel. That's what Pharaoh is doing here. In this second stage, he's hardening his heart willfully. And then if you turn over to chapter 10, you'll find the third stage of this, and that is that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. I have hardened his heart. Verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And you can, as I say, there's other verses. I'm just drawing your attention to ones that appear in the same chapter that deal with each of these three areas that we're thinking about. And there's other places in Exodus and elsewhere as well that tells us about the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. Finally, you see, after a number of times the Lord has been speaking, finally God steps in and smites this man's heart with blindness and hardness. And it's hardened. And when God hardens a man's heart, there's no going back. When God hardens a man's heart, when God lets a man or a woman's heart just follow on its natural course and to harden against him, what an end there is in sight. What an awful end in sight. For an individual whose heart hardens in that fashion. You see, the Bible tells us that it is the Lord who takes away the hard heart. You think of that expression, it's found over in the book of Ezekiel, where the Lord will take away the heart of stone and give the heart of flesh. Now, how hard is a heart of stone? How hard is a heart of stone? Well, that's our natural heart. That's the natural tendency of our heart. And left to ourselves, that's what it becomes. It becomes as hard as stone. And unless the Lord takes away that stony heart and gives a heart of flesh, a heart with life and feeling and sensitivity and a heart that's able to embrace Christ, unless the Lord does that, then there's no hope for that individual. So the Lord has to intervene in a person's life. But if the Lord lets that heart harden, as he is saying here in these statements and others that I've drawn to your attention, where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do it? He just let it follow its natural course. That's the natural course of every sinner. You'll end up like Pharaoh, hardening your heart, setting yourself against the Lord. And as we have observed, those three stages of the hardening of the heart, they're reflected in individuals today who know not the Lord and who come under the sound of the gospel. May well be a reflection of you tonight. Oh, I trust you're not at the third one, where the Lord has left you to yourself and left you to your own ways and your own devices, and your heart's going to harden and take you down to hell. Do you see how serious a thing it is? Do you notice how the scripture emphasizes that point? I've drawn it to your attention already, that your heart does not remain the same. The heart does not remain the same under the preaching of the gospel. And therefore do not think, oh, at some time in the future I'll come to Christ. Your heart might be that hard, you'll never even think of Christ in the future. Your heart could harden and harden and harden. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, then tonight is the time for you to get right with God. There's one final thing I want you to notice here, and that from this verse, chapter 8, verse 15, and that's God's respite, mistaken for indifference. God's respite, mistaken for indifference. You see, it tells us that when Pharaoh saw the frogs covering the land of Egypt and entering into the houses and bedchambers and beds and ovens, even into the kneading troughs, that he relented and that he agreed to let the people go. He let them go only if the frogs were taken away. And the next day we know that the frogs indeed departed from off the land. And when Pharaoh saw that this had happened, when he saw that there was respite, he refused to go through with what he said. He refused to let Israel go. Now God in his mercy had given him a respite. That word respite there in chapter 8 verse 15 means a breathing space. In fact, it is translated. It only appears here in one other place in all the Old Testament. And in the other place where it appears, it's translated as breathing. It's the idea of a breathing space. Just a little season. Just that space in between a breath. Which indicates, and we use it ourselves in our own language. We use it to signify a little opportunity. Give me a little breathing space. Just give me a little opportunity to do this. Well, that's the word that is here before us. It's referring to a little space. And when Pharaoh saw that there was a little space, it wasn't a space for obedience. It was a space for hardening his heart. Oh, how tragic. It ought to have been a space for turning to the Lord. This is the second plague that has come upon the land, and it ought to have spoken to Pharaoh and brought him to that place where he would turn to the Lord and obey the Lord. But no, the breathing space is for him to harden his heart. He sees that there is respite. He sees that the frogs are being taken away. And he thinks that because they're being taken away, then he doesn't have to go through with what he has said. I wonder, is there someone this evening, and you promised the Lord that you would get right with him? You promised the Lord you would come to Christ in trouble or in sickness or some other difficulty that come upon your life, and you didn't do it. And maybe you said, Lord, if I just get through this, if you just make me better, if I get over this difficulty, I'll come to Christ, I'll sort the matter out. And you got over the difficulty, and the Lord was merciful to you, but you didn't keep your word. You didn't come to Christ. You see, Pharaoh mistook this period of respite for indifference on God's part. He thought that when he saw the plague of frogs being lifted, that God could be trifled with, that God could be cajoled, that he would yield every time, and therefore God was not serious about this matter at all, and therefore Pharaoh could play around and could harden his heart and not let Israel go, and nothing would come of it. The Lord wasn't really serious. There's many people who think like that tonight. There's many people who read the Bible or hear the Bible preached and hear the warnings that are contained in it of a lost eternity and of a judgment day and what happens to us if we go on in our sins, and they don't really believe it. They don't think God's serious. They think God is indifferent, that the Lord will not follow through on this. And they have convinced themselves that that's how it is, that's how it will be, that God will not follow through on these things. Well, Pharaoh thought the same. Pharaoh thought that the respite, the lifting of the plague of frogs, was God being indifferent and not really being serious about it. Little did he know. I wonder tonight, are you mistaking God's mercies for indifference? That the Lord would give you a little respite, a little breathing space, and you're misusing that. You're misusing it. And you think that because you've got this little respite and troubles have lifted a little bit, somehow that you can just go on then disobeying God. My friend, God gives you space to repent for a purpose. It is that you do that very thing. And therefore, don't be like Pharaoh, who mistook this period of respite for indifference. Don't be like Pharaoh. Because we know what happened. His mistaken reasoning brought ruin down upon him and upon his nation. On and on Pharaoh went in the same fashion, and we can turn to some of the other plagues and you'll find the same line of thought, and I certainly would encourage you to look that out as you're reading through these chapters. But you will find the same train of thought brought out, where Pharaoh thinks there's a respite and that God isn't serious and somehow the Lord is backing off here. And Pharaoh can just maintain his course, hardening his heart. Well, we know what finally happened with regards to Pharaoh in Egypt. There was one final plague, the plague of the firstborn, and how that took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and then Pharaoh and his armies decided to follow them, and they went down into the waters of the Nile, and was going to be their grave. And God destroyed them. He'd given them space to repent, and they had spurned it. They had spurned it, and then sudden and swift and severe destruction came upon them. So tonight, my friend, do not mistake a little respite for God's indifference. Do not think that God is indifferent about your sin. Do not think that God is indifferent about your disobedience and your failure to come to Christ. He is not. And where he gives you respite, it is that you might obey him. It is that you might obey him. And as we have thought a little of Pharaoh this evening, I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart and that you will come to know him. Flee to Christ tonight. Do not harden your heart anymore. Do not harden it anymore. Do not let it harden anymore. Do not willfully harden it anymore. Do not mistake times of respite, a little breathing space. Do not mistake such a time for God's indifference.